Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have done things in our lives today, this week, in order to prepare us to be a sanctuary for worshiping you. Lord, that your word would abide in our lives and your word would draw us to you and draw us out of this dark place, this dark world that we're in, and draw us to you. Lord, just teach the word of God to us today, Father. Use your spirit to show us exactly the things that you want us to know as we study this rich passage that you've given to us today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. I think the main theme in these 13 verses is that we as a church are made to make God's mystery known. The passage starts out in verse 1. It's kind of like a title. And it's actually written the same way with kind of like a hyphen at the end of it in the Greek text. So it just imitates what's there. And then verses 2 through 13 is one sentence, one long drawn out sentence in the Greek text. So we're looking at one sentence today from the Bible, the original text. But we're made to make God's mystery known. Ever get discouraged? You ever get discouraged? You know, sometimes it's easy to get down when life dishes out to us more than our fair share of troubles. But most of the time, we can go through the what if we understand the why. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says the same thing. I'm a prisoner. And then in chapter 6, verse 20, he says, here I am in my chains. My chains. We should remember that everything that we go through first comes to us through the fingers God, without God's permission, nothing happens. William Barclay once wrote, "Jesus promised his disciples that they would be absurdly happy, completely fearless, but in constant trouble." And that's what we see Paul writing from here, from trouble that he's in. You know, this message, as Dave read for us, that Paul was preaching, was intensely unpopular for the Jewish people. They saw themselves as exclusively unique to God's favor. You know, in their thinking, their minds, if a Gentile wanted to come to God, the Jews thought, this person has to be circumcised. He needs to start eating kosher. Jewish food could he consume, and obey all the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament. Become a Jew, basically, culturally. But Paul was preaching a different message. This is a huge, huge paradigm shift. That now the Gentiles could come into the household of God and be fellow citizens with God's people. This is truly a pro-Gentile message. And you know what? This message was coming from a Jewish mouth, which was very uncommon. He was saying, "You Gentiles in the church, in Christ, can now be one of us. And we are one with you in Christ." This was a mystery that was being revealed. Something that had never, ever, ever been known before, and now was being made known through the church. So let's look today at four aspects of this mystery of God, of God's mystery. Four aspects of God's mystery. First aspect, a prisoner of the mystery. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 again. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is a mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." Paul, according to this passage, was not a prisoner of the Jews. He was not a prisoner of Rome. He was not a prisoner of Caesar. He was not a prisoner of circumstances, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had caused his imprisonment. Jesus Christ himself was responsible for this. And Paul was the administrator of God's grace that was given to the Gentiles through Christ. He understood it the best. He explained it well. He told everybody about it. And it had been revealed to him by revelation personally to him. And so Paul knew the why. He knew the why he was in prison. He was a prisoner because of this message that he was sharing, that the Gentiles might be saved. He did this for their sakes. He knew the why. The why is for the sake of the Gentiles. And therefore, he can endure the what of being in prison, the what of not traveling around like he did before. This is God's will for his life. It said that during World War II, German soldiers really hated American soldiers for three reasons. First of all, the Americans were always chewing gum and telling jokes. How dare they do that? Secondly, the American generals, they ate the same food as the enlisted men. And you would see guys like General Patton out there directing traffic, you know, doing stuff that guys under him should be doing. They didn't like that. But most importantly, this is what they disliked about American soldiers. The American soldiers always knew their mission. They knew the what of the mission that they were accomplished and why it was important. So here Paul writes as a prisoner, as an inmate. He wrote from jail. And he's not having a pity party. He never said, poor, poor me. Instead, we find only rejoicing and thankfulness, gratefulness. God had truly answered the why in Paul's heart for him. God had given him the task of sharing this new message. It was nowhere ever revealed in the Old Testament. Two needy Gentiles, Gentiles that were lost, like you and me. We're all Gentiles here, mainly. So that they too could be fellow citizens of God's kingdom. So that's the first aspect, a prisoner of the mystery, verses 1 through 4. The second aspect, the revelation of the mystery. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, Paul defines the general meaning of mystery in the Bible. Something that was not revealed before is now revealed. In verse 6, he identifies this mystery that he's explaining. This mystery was not known in the Old Testament. This revelation came to Paul not a result of his own study, but Paul did a lot of study on his own. It was not given to him through the work of another person, but it came directly to the Apostle Paul from God by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 6, Paul uses three Greek words to describe this mystery, each with starting with a co or fellow prefix on the Greek word. First of all, Gentiles are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. They have the same legal status as the Jews before God as far as inheriting what God had promised. And that's a big deal. If you've ever gone and sat before a lawyer and have, you know, a will read to you and, you know, your name is mentioned and you're a fellow heir with everybody else in there, that's a big deal. Big deal. It's not changeable. It's not changeable. And secondly, Gentiles are now fellow members of the same body. They participate equally in the new life of regeneration. And thirdly, there are fellow partakers. There are equal sharers of the blessing of salvation. You know, when writing a will, a last will and testament, a man can choose to leave most of his estate to one of his children and only a few pennies to the others. And that was normal way for, you know, even in the United States in the 1800s, you would see the first son got pretty much everything and everybody else got nothing. Including the wife. You had to specifically say your wife got things. Otherwise, your wife would be left without anything. So you see wills saying, yeah, my wife can keep her bed. My wife can keep her clothes. My boys are going to take care of my wife until she dies. You know, you had to specifically say that. And so this is legally described for us in God's new program. God makes no differences between Jews and Gentiles. Whatever is reserved for the Jews is now also given to the Gentiles as well. That's the second aspect. Third aspect, the decoration of this mystery. Look at verses 7 through 11. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the third aspect is the declaration of the mystery. The gospel is spread by men that God calls to this work, to proclaim it, to explain it, to teach it. And this was a particular gift to Paul that he was aware of, that God had gifted him this way. He's especially empowered by the Holy Spirit, especially prepared by the Holy Spirit through all the training he had, now to understand it and to present it to gobs and gobs of people so they might understand. It was all tempered by grace, and he calls himself a servant or a deacon. He says, I became a deacon of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. To speak about wonderful things, the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, and the revealed wisdom of God, not just to people, but also to spiritual beings, both fallen angels and good angels who have an interest in the redemption of man. You know, a question I got came up to as I thought through this passage, I thought, why would this be a testimony to the fallen angels, especially? I can understand godly angels, but demons? It's a testimony even to the demons. Man, you could really see God's grace, you know, exhibited here. Every person, wants every person and every being, every created being to know this. You know, God is glorified through even the fallen angels by God continually frustrating their rebellious plans. You know, these fallen angels, as well as the good angels, can see the power of God in creation and the love of God at the cross. They can see God's manifold, his multicolored, his multifaceted wisdom that is made known through the church. They can see him taking Jews and taking Gentiles and making them into one body by the work of the cross. They can see all those things, especially the holy angels see that and they grasp it. But 1 Peter tells us, hey, they long to look into these things. They long to see how God does this. It's an amazing thing to them. But the evil angels, they can see all that God does, but they decided to disobey him. While we, on the other hand, who can't see God, we can't see any of this stuff. We can read about it in the Word, but we can't see the presence of God doing this. We believe. We believe in Jesus and are saved. We're brought out of what we were before and made new creations in Christ. Angels long to look into this. How does God do this wondrous thing? In the classroom of God's universe, God the Father is the teacher, and the angels are the students. And the church, we are the illustration. We're the illustration. And the subject to be learned is the manifold, many-faceted wisdom of God. That's the third aspect, the decoration of this wonderful mystery. And Paul says he gets the opportunity to do this even though he's the least. He had persecuted people. He caused people to blaspheme. The least of the least, God changed and used. What if God could do that with the Apostle Paul and the things that he did, think what he can do with us. Think what he can do with us. Fourth aspect, privileges and applications of the mystery, verses 12 and 13. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. You know, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are granted heaven's riches. And you compare this to what it was like in the Old Testament. In Judaism, only the high priest could come into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And that only how many times per year? One time, right? One time a year could they approach God. And anybody else who tried to do that would die if they tried to get close to God. But now, in Christ, we can approach God how? In boldness and with confidence, without hesitation at any time. It's because of our faith in Christ that we have this access to God. There's no other membership card that will get us in except the faith, our faith in Jesus Christ. This passage should also keep us from discouragement when we think about the heavy price that the Apostle Paul paid in order that we might hear. And many other people do today. Many of our missionaries pay a heavy price in order that people, tribal groups, might hear the gospel. In sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, Paul spent at least 5 years in prison. When Jim and Stella and Cindy and I were in Israel, we went to Capernaum, and we went to Caesarea, and you can actually see the prison where Paul spent. It's still there. You can go. I mean, it's the archaeological stuff confirms the Bible for us over and over again. But now, as we read this passage, we understand the what. The mystery of Jews and Gentiles becoming one body in the church, and the why. Why God sent Paul? For the sake of the Gentiles, that even fallen angels, even these creatures that are totally against God, might bring glory to God. You know, when our youngest son, Daniel, was at Taylor University, he was on the football team. And he wasn't a starter, but he played sometimes. And their team had an excellent punter named Stephen Straits. And his dad was from Ashland Grace, so we knew the Straits family. And Stephen Straits was an excellent punter. He was an excellent person too, but he was an excellent punter. And his specialty was kicking a punt and allowing it to be downed inside the 5-yard line. And he was so good at that, Taylor University gave him a scholarship, a full ride scholarship, to punt the ball inside the 2 to the other team. And he was humble about this, but he was also aware of his value to the team. And so some of the guys would say, well, let's get a punter out there on the field. And he would say, let's get the punter. The punter, that's me, the punter on the field. And he realized that God had specially gifted him for the purpose of helping that team. And this is what you have in this passage here. You have Paul telling us that God had especially gifted him for that specific person, place, or situation of telling Gentiles how they came to be part of this mystery, this great mystery that God is now revealing through him. Do you realize that the things that you go through in your life as a Christian are for God's glory. Sometimes when you're in the midst of it, it doesn't seem like it, does it? So you say, oh no, God, why have I got to learn this again? You know, maybe it's not you that needs to learn it again. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's somebody that knows you. They need to learn this again to see how you're going to react. And if you're not a Christian, do you know that when you trust Christ as your Savior, that that decision actually sends shockwaves through heaven? Shockwaves through heaven. There is rejoicing by the good angels when one person repents, and a longing by all the angels to look into these things and say, God, how did you do this? How did you bring this person that did all that stuff to be saved, to receive Jesus as a Savior and be born again, become a child of God? They want, all these angels want to see how God did it. You know, each one of us lives an average of 27,375 days. 27,375 days. Each day is important. Let's not let this day of salvation slip past us. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Come into the body of Christ. Come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he'll make you a new child that belongs to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for the gift of eternal life that's offered to every person, because you have written in your word that you loved, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in you might not perish. That means go to hell, be separated from you forever, but have eternal life. Lord, we pray that for everyone here today, that they'll have eternal life through Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 180.